We will now read from the New Testament, the passage from which our sermon comes tonight. From the book of 1 John, we read the first seven verses of this letter this morning. Now we're going to jump kind of in the middle of the book in chapter 3 and read verses 4 through 10. And as we saw, our redemption being accomplished in the person, work of Christ, we're going to see how that redemption is applied to us and how we are to grow as Christians. So please read with me in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen. Please pray with me before we begin. God, we ask for your help tonight. Though it is the evening hours, Lord, we ask that you would help our minds and our hearts to be engaged with your word. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that we would know more. We pray also that you would strengthen our faith and help us to walk by faith. Help us to love you and to love one another well. So we look to you to lead us this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we saw this morning from the first chapter of this epistle, that our redemption is accomplished through the person and work of Christ, we should have a great sense of assurance because it is God who is the one who accomplishes the work of our redemption. And he does this out of a love for his people. And so the burden of our salvation, it's off our shoulders. And tonight, though, we're going to look now at the flip side of redemption. From our passage, we see when redemption is applied to a believer, we change. We don't stay the same. We grow. We are shaped. We are molded. We learn. We act differently. Ultimately, we become more like Christ himself. And my hope is that you can look back upon your life, even now, no matter how old or young you are in the faith, and say, in all honesty, I'm not the same person I used to be. The application of redemption begins with God's calling upon our lives, and it ends when we appear with Christ in glory. In other words, it's not done yet, no matter where you are in your life. And in the main way, I think that we experience the process of the redeeming work of Christ upon our lives is in our regular, daily battle with sin. That's because the Christian life, or the Christian and sin, are things that do not mix. It's like oil and water. They don't belong together. And so if you are in Christ, sin should never look right or feel right in your life. And this is going to be an ongoing battle for you. It will also be a necessary desire for you to practice righteousness. And so as we look at 1 John chapter 3 and consider how the Christian life is forged within the battle against sin, there are two questions, I think, that we may have that are before us tonight. And the first question is may have jumped off the page to you when you're reading this. As you're reading this tonight, you're reading this and you may wonder, wow, John, Can I even be a Christian if I still sin? And then secondly, the next question is, why does the Christian not keep on sinning? So we're going to look at these two questions tonight. So the first one, am I still a Christian if I sin? Look with me at verse 6. When you read this verse and hear this verse, I'm guessing your heart rate probably increased and you began to feel your blood pressure rise. Why? Well, because this verse says this: no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Okay, you hear that verse, you read it, and you think about your life. Maybe even this afternoon, maybe 5 minutes before you walked into this building, when you sinned against your wife, or your parents, or your children, your brothers or sisters, your friends, whomever. When you had a sinful thought or attitude towards someone who just maybe annoyed you earlier today. And you may wonder, what does this mean? Does this mean I do not abide in Christ? Is that what you're saying, John? Well, I'm not going to relieve you in this moment. In fact, I hope to make your anxiety more profound by looking at verse 9. It tells us no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You hear that verse and you think, practice? I don't need practice anymore. I'm a professional. I can sin with the best of them. Now, before we continue, I want us to just sit on this for a moment. And I want us to consider, how does the Bible view sin? God hates it. God hates sin. And there's no getting around it. He has no room for it. And as you read these verses, you must realize that your sins, no matter how great or small, how easily you may be able to dismiss it, what you've done yourself, is gravely significant before God. So ponder that. Your sins are serious. But now I do want to alleviate some of your concerns, perhaps. Notice in verses 4 and verse 8, it speaks of those who make a practice of sinning. Verse 6 uses the phrase, those who keeps on sinning. You may wonder, well, okay, what is the Apostle John talking about here? Well, he's talking about habitual sin, one who is practicing his sin every day. You think of the idea of keeping on. Now, you may ask someone a question, how are you keeping on with this or that? How are you keeping on with your New Year's resolutions? Do you still have yours? How are you keeping on with your diet? Is the gym just auto-drafting from your bank every month and you just haven't seen the doors in a while? How are you keeping on with your reading goals? Have you hit your mark? I think this helps us to kind of get the picture of what John is talking about. He's talking about sins that are cultivated. Sins that are continued without check or without resistance. The apostle here is not insisting we must be perfect. He is not insisting that we must be entirely sinless. We see in other parts of this very letter, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, he said, don't lie to yourself, you're a sinner. And then chapter 1, verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar. That is Christ. We call him Christ a liar, and his word is not in us. So we see in this very same book, John is pointing out that, yes, you are a sinner. Remember, he's writing to a church. They've been around for a while. But he's saying, you are a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. But if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit now. So that you must not continue in sin, that you must do battle with sin. You must be prepared to fight against sin and grow in righteousness. You see, there's a difference between a willful desire to sin and then stumbling in, falling into sin, and then picking yourself back up, repenting, and then moving forward. This is what we need to understand about the Christian life. A true Christian never gives up on righteousness. He will repent. And then he will seek out God's holiness. The Christian will never ultimately give himself over to sin. He will never throw up his arms and just say, "Okay, darkness, take me." Why? Why is this? Why is it that a Christian's life is marked by this ongoing battle with sin? Why won't a Christian ultimately succumb and fall into the power of sin? And so that brings us to the question, why does the Christian not keep sinning? Why does a Christian not give himself over to it? I think there's three answers from our verses in here tonight. The first is this: sin is evil. The second, Jesus is holy. The third is the Christian is born again. So I want us to consider these things. First, sin is evil. Well, okay, first we've been talking about sin. John talks about sin here. You may wonder, okay, well, what exactly is sin? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever pondered, well, what defines sin? I know all children do that quite well. The Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us an answer. Tells us that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, sin is both an act against God and it is a failure to be like God. The Westminster Divines, they knew what they were doing when they're putting together the Westminster Confession of Faith. They were simply saying what the Bible said. In verse 4, we read from our passage, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." We had this great example this morning, a definition of sin, really, of an archer trying to shoot the arrow and hit the target. And often you'll hear that being taught, that to sin, it means to miss the mark, as if you're shooting the arrow and you miss. And that's a good definition of sin. It's a true and right definition of sin. There are also different ways that sin is presented in Scripture as well. And John is presenting it in a different light here. He is saying sin is rebellion. It's not simply missing the mark. It's rebellion. It's an act of anger and mutiny against God. When I was in seminary, I worked or interned at a church working with the youth group there. And they had this guy who was highly intelligent. I think he got a 1600 on his SAT. And he graduated from high school. And before he did, he was one of those guys that in the youth group, he could always answer the question, Bible trivia. He would know everything. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards. And after he graduated from high school, he goes onto the college campus. And then just a few days later, he writes his parents and tells them, "Listen, I'm not a Christian." He sends me a letter. He sends me, well, it's an email. He sends me a long email to tell me that he's not a Christian. And he wanted to give his reasons why. And basically what he said was that he saw Christianity as a bunch of rules, that there are things he wants to do that the Bible simply doesn't allow. It wasn't his most intelligent moment, but I appreciate him at least being honest. Because at the heart of his stepping away from the church is at the heart of all sin. I don't want God to be in charge of my life. I want to be in charge of my life. Have you ever asked yourself, where do the laws of the Bible come from? They come from God. If you hate the laws of God, then you hate God. Sin is evil because it's an act of rebellion against God. Not only is sin evil because it is rebellion against God, but it's also evil because it's a failure to be like God. Look at verse 8. It says this, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." And then in verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." The Apostle John is very clear here. You're either of God or you are of the devil. There's no in between. There's no space in between. And so if you are not of God, then consider this. Your very character is evil. I believe John Owen's The Mortification of Sin should be required reading for every Christian. Because unless we realize that our primary enemy is ourselves, then we're fighting the wrong fight. What do you look forward to when you think about heaven? Do you dream about heaven? Do you think about it and imagine it, look forward to it? What do you look forward to? Well, there are all sorts of things. Growing up in South Carolina, I was told that there would be barbecue and golf there. But I think even greater is to be in the presence of God. How about this? No more sin. We will finally be like our Savior. Just imagine those before and after photos. Verse 8 tells us that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. We read that in Genesis chapter 3. And we, as a result of Adam's fall, are born into sin. Which means our very nature screams out against God. The very character of sin, and the character of sin does not change on its own. And so we're not going to change just because we're older people or we're better looking or we have a good career. The thing that changes us is our holy Savior. So why does the Christian no longer keep sinning? First, because sin is evil, but also because our Savior is holy. The second half of verse 5 tells us simply, in Christ there is no sin. Simply put, the character of Christ is a holy character. Verse 6 tells us that no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. Jesus is the righteous one. He is holy in his very nature. And if we are renewed in him, if we abide in him, how could we ever treat sin so lightly? Sin is evil, and our Savior is holy. I've had the great privilege to go to Uganda a few times in my life, and there, meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ has been an extraordinary experience. There have been moments I don't think I will ever forget, but one of the things that many Christians there do will identify themselves in a different manner than we do as Americans. You know, typically, when we meet people, we'll introduce ourselves by saying our names and our job. Hi, my name is Ben, and I'm a missionary. But in Uganda, the Christians don't talk about their jobs. They don't say, hi, my name is Steve, and I'm an accountant. Instead, they introduce themselves according to their new identity. Hi, my name is Ben, and I am a Christian. I think they're onto something. If you are a Christian, then you are identified by Christ now. Not by your job or what you do, but by what Christ has done. He is your righteousness. He has given you new life. And if that is true of you, how could you possibly continue to sin? Continue in sin, excuse me. How could you possibly look forward to sin? You know, I've wondered why there are so many people who want to go to heaven but have no time for Christ now. I wonder why there are so many people who want heaven and yet love sin, because there will be no sin. It will be a place of worship. It will be a place of holiness. Christ is holy and his work is holy work. In verse 5, we're told why Christ appeared among us. It says this, in order to take away sins. And in verse 8, we see that Christ appeared to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to take away sin and also to destroy the devil's work. Notice for us, that means if we continue in sin, then we are doing the work of the devil. And we are working against Christ. It brings us back to this. Have you ever considered the seriousness of your sin? Not only the exceedingly sinfulness of sin, as Jeremiah Burroughs puts it, but also that you are actively working against the Creator and Lord of the universe. Your only light in this dark world. The character of the devil is sin, and the character of Christ is righteousness. Therefore, we must practice righteousness and sin no more. But you may wonder, how is this possible for us? Well, we see this in the new birth. It is possible for us to no longer make a practice of sinning because in Christ we are born again. Verse 9, take a look. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. God's seed abides in the believer. This is talking about the Holy Spirit who's given to us so that we may grow in Christ. And as has been mentioned before, when we have been called by God and united to Christ in salvation, we are a new creation. Where the old is gone, the new has come. We are made new by the Holy Spirit regenerating our hearts. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you cannot help but to grow in godliness. On these verses, John Calvin again, he writes, God's Spirit so forms the hearts of the godly for holy affections, that the flesh and its lusts do not prevail. But being subdued and put, as it were, under a yoke, they are checked and restrained. Now, Calvin uses this image of a yoke here. I'm not a farmer, but I do know that a yoke is something that would keep two oxen together in order to pull a plow or a wagon or whatever it may be. Thank you. And so we have this image of this yoke, two oxen together pulling a plow. When we are born again, we are yoked to the Holy Spirit. We are no longer individuals floating around in this world. You see, wherever the Christian goes, the Holy Spirit goes. And having consistent fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we are taught by him to put to death the sin of our own hearts because it no longer rules over you. Okay, so what does this mean? What does this mean for us? Well, we know that the grace of God is entirely of him. We are saved by the atoning work of the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and the pressure is off. Trust in him. Jesus is the one who accomplishes our work, and he's the one who does it. And yet, being saved into Christ, we must be active. We must be active in putting sin to death and practicing righteousness. So here's another test for your assurance. So the first sign this morning, here's another to test your assurance. Do you love the righteousness of God? Do you love his commands? Do you hate sin? Does your life reveal these things? One more quote from J.C. Ryle in a book called Holiness. Another one I would recommend to you. He says this, a true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. The Christian may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace. You see, you will always have to fight against sin. Are you fighting? Christ is your foundation. If you love him, God is with you. And I encourage you tonight to press on. Let's pray. God, we give thanks that you are with us. By the presence of your Holy Spirit, you help us to walk in faith. Help us to see the seriousness of our sin. And help us to love you. And help us to fight for righteousness in our lives. And even for the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So encourage us and lead us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.